We have a special guest speaker, Pastor J.D. Duncan. And I love Pastor Duncan because he's not only funny, but he always has a good word. And such an encouraging and, to me, that's a happy person. I've known him probably 15 years now. And let's welcome him this morning and give him a good summit welcome.
Thank you for that nice warm welcome and great introduction. Please send that to my mother-in-law. Praise God. I rise to honor your pastor. I pastored on the Kenai Peninsula when they were in Anchor Point, but I knew him from Wrangell, and I love your pastor and Melinda. Yes. And I want to tell you, in spite of your guest speaker today and the message he's about to give you, you're in a good church. And you have a good pastor. And I'm about to have a spell. I remember 10 years ago. And as a once leader, executive leader, I remember the discussion of who should come here. And had some good, and if you're here today and you are one of the applicants, you're a good pastor. But none of them had the shoulders that God was about to lay a yoke on that could handle redoing a work here in Wasilla. And I knew it. I knew that he had the background that was good. I knew that he knew how to turn around a church, and I knew how quickly it would turn around. And it took some time to convince some slow learners. But having been around your dad, I knew that none of the others would be able to do it. And one of the things God was going to use to do it was family. And family in church, nepotism in church, when it's good, it's great. When it's bad, it's not so great. But you've got greatness here. And I love the way, and I rise to honor Mitch as well. I love the way that you and Jasper and other people from family support Dad's ministry and the work here. You buy into it. And God has done a marvelous good. One of the things I knew really, really soon is your dad came and harvested from our church a few times. And one of the people that he harvested over 10 years ago, probably 15, and maybe watching this online, is somebody that sowed into this ministry early on for a couple of years, financially, to make it go. And there's still a byproduct of that right here. That guitar. Your dad came and listened to a speaker that I had one time at a sportsman's banquet. And really liked him and invited him to come to Anchor Point and kept inviting him and kept inviting him. Pretty soon the guy forgot who I was. And he loves to come here and invest here, but I'm so glad that God knitted their hearts together. That's a McPherson guitar, if you don't know. I'm talking about Randy McPherson. And I'm sure you paid 10 grand for that guitar. No, I didn't. But the rest of the guitarists up here, the rhythm, the lead guitarist, the bass guitarist, they all know that that thing probably goes under lock and key at the end of the day. And a marvelous gift. But what it really says is people have invested in you being here today, and they started it 15 years ago. That's what God's been doing. And now I want to give you the scriptures and see if you still like me after the day is done. Isaiah 41. Your dad is in Anchorage. I came from Anchorage, a city that looks good in a rearview mirror. And I got to tell you, there must be some kind of antique classic car show going on, because it was hard to keep coming out here. I passed some really nice, I passed a mid-1950 Jaguar convertible, an MGB GT. And what almost turned my truck around with my hands off the wheel was a 67 GTO. Yeah. Ooh, be still my heart. I don't know where that car show is, but we're going to get done and out of here so I can make it back. No, we're not. Hopefully you traveled to Isaiah 41. I hope you like this message. I don't know why I'm preaching it. It's just not a congenial, nice, encouraging word. But I'm going to do my best. God dumped this into my spirit, and I couldn't shake it. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Are you ready? Are you buckled in? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'm reading from verse 10. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incest against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Catch this next line, verse 14. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and shall rejoice. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. If you don't like this message, just wave and smile when you leave. And I'll think we're still friends. And if you ever do go to prison and end up there, I'll get you a job in the library. I'm the statewide chaplain for Department of Corrections, so I have some pull. But I hope we can still be friends. I don't know exactly what to title this. We could just take it from the text and call it, Thou Worm. But I heard this message 42 years ago by Paul Schock, who was an amazing preacher with a British accent. Man, could he preach this text. And I tried to re-preach it about 40 years ago. When I got done, I buried it because I couldn't hold a candle to Paul Schock. And this text kept coming back to me this week. I thought I'd go in another direction. But here's what the title, I think, it could be called You Worm. It could be called Mouse in the House. It could be called Why This World Is Not Going to Hell in a Handbasket. Let that soak into your spirit. Why this world is not going to hell in a handbasket. I am getting tired of being told that we in this world are going to hell in a handbasket. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. No. No, it's not. And when we get to the end of this message, I hope I've convinced you that this world is not going to hell in a handbasket on our watch. Not on my watch. Not on your watch. There is no need to ever say this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Now, you can't tell it too much by this text, but we'll get there. And this text talks about the worm syndrome. But we could also call it the mouse in the house syndrome. The mouse in the house syndrome is to all those who can't fight, can't get traction, they feel too small, inadequate, and can't get anywhere. It's what happens when you put an NBA center down low and put a point guard on him. He says to his teammates something that they already all know, there is a mouse in the house. And it's what It's what Giannis Antetokounmpo would do if Chris Paul was guarding him. It's what Embiid would do if Kyrie Irving were guarding him. It's what anybody would do if Luka Doncic was guarding him. That's just for your pastor. They would say, there's a mouse in the house. In other words, pass me the ball because we're going to kill him. Joseph was in prison, a prisoner, a foreigner, and an alleged sex offender. Imagine being in an Egyptian prison with none of the amenities we know today. And he finds himself there needing justice reform. But God has justice reform. It's just not going to run in your time. And he was probably thinking that the world that he knew from Egypt was going to hell in a handbasket. And yet, in the 38th chapter, 39th chapter, 40, 41, all the time, the text keeps telling us that God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph. I don't know if Joseph knew it or not, but God was with him. And when the butcher, the baker, and maybe a candlestick maker had dreams that caused them not to sleep at night, Joseph interpreted those dreams, but they forgot him. This world was going to hell in a handbasket as he sat in an Egyptian prison. No cable TV, no newswire service, no internet, no law library, nothing. Nothing, nothing, and not even family to come visit him. Until God raised him up. God looked down and saw the mouse in the house. He saw Joseph as a worm and couldn't get traction and couldn't get out of where he was. And this is what God specializes. The word says, lo, I am with you always, and I can't think of a more lower place than a 5,000-year-old Egyptian prison. But God raised him up to be the governor. Moses felt like a mouse in the house, felt like the world that he knew was going to hell in a handbasket, couldn't do anything, and then God began to talk to him, and he felt like he couldn't speak, and so he asked for an anointed shepherd staff, and Aaron to speak on his behalf. And the next thing you know, Pharaoh's army is trying to swim. I look in scripture from time to time, and I just find it amazing who God uses and who God raises up to say to this world, you are not going to hell in a handbasket, not on my watch. Gideon felt like the world was collapsing in Judges chapter 6. The world was going to hell in a handbasket, and the Midianites were doing it to him. And along comes verse 12 and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Do you feel, when you're a mouse in the house, if I was guarding your dad, and I'm pretty old, I'm older than he is, and he's a lot bigger than I am, and if I'm guarding somebody 6'6", I just know the game is over. It is over. And Gideon is down inside a wine press, and he's not pressing wine. He's trying to get a little bit of chaff to get some wheat, to get some flour, and make bread. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. And along comes a messenger from God to call him out and call him a mighty man of valor. It's interesting what he says, because he says the same words that some people say today. He says in verse 13, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? Have you said that lately? You've been watching the news. You've read the online reports. You've read about woke. You've read about alternative culture. You're worried about your kids and what they get at school and who's teaching them and what kind of information is feeding their minds and what kind of books are available to them. And you say to yourself, we're going to hell in a handbasket. Gideon could have done that. And he asked the question that so many people are asking today. Why, if this is true, that I'm a mighty man of valor, why is all this happening? It's a good question. And verse 15 says, Gideon says, I am the least in my father's house. Perfect mouse in the house. And verse 16, the word comes back to Gideon, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midians as one man. A lot of preachers love to go to Gideon's 300, love to go to the text that whittles them down to just a few. But I love the one that says, you're going to defeat him as one man. As one man. This looks impossible. Looks like a mouse in the house. He's a worm. He has no chance. And God says, this world is not going to hell in a handbasket. You will defeat him as one man. And the next thing you know, victory comes, and God uses them in a tremendous and a mighty way. Now, I don't know a lot about worms. What I know about worms, I learned in the seventh grade. Were you in my class? We dissected the worm. Remember that? Frog, worm, starfish, whatever. And when I split open that earthworm, first of all, it was the biggest worm I'd ever seen. It was close to, I thought, snake size. It was like this. I'm a Juno kid. We didn't have worms that size. And I was deathly afraid of snakes. I'd rather know there's a bear in the bush than a snake. Because a 338 has a better chance of hitting that bear in the brush than a snake in the grass. That's my philosophy. I'm sticking to it, and I'm not moving to Texas. No, no, no. There's other reasons why I'm not moving. I'm not a cowboy fan. Your pastor's a cowboy fan. That was kind of hard for me to get over. I don't like the Yankees, the Cowboys, and the Lakers. And when you tell me that the old stadium had a hole in the top so God could watch his team, I just did not respond well to that. And when I left Soldotna, I really wanted your pastor to come to Soldotna. And I even thought, even though he's a Texan and he loves the Cowboys, I still want him to come and be the pastor of this church. Well, that didn't work out, and something better worked out, and the church went ahead and hired a Texan anyway. So I'm about ready to give up. I'm holding on. I don't know a lot about worms, but you dissect it, and you find out some things. One of the things that you find out that the text already tells you, they don't have teeth. And yet, Isaiah is told to write this down. Well, God, they don't have, yes, I will give them teeth. Wow. They're going to get a set of false teeth from God. How many need, now don't raise your hand. And here's another thing that you might not remember, because for me, it's been a long time. They have five hearts. There's five of them in there. And they use them to pump, the blood around. There's five stinking hearts in there. Now, they say if you chop it up, it really doesn't separate into two, but we tried that anyway. Five hearts. One thing, they may not have teeth. They may stay in the ground a lot. But they got heart. They got heart. And so when God calls you a worm, take it as a kudo. I got heart. And so in Isaiah it says that, and then God calls Gideon out from where he is, and you're going to defeat him as one man. You've got heart, you've got teeth, and you will winnow the mountains into chaff. God still equips. That's the point I want to make. God still equips. It was such a delight for us to have your pastor come alongside of us in a ministry we started 13 years ago to Pakistan. One guy asking for prayer. My wife was brave enough to answer it. And we haven't seen the light of day since, man. It has been a whirlwind. And it's been amazing. And her last trip, and we've had... You've seen the pictures. You've seen us passing out Bibles. The last time that I was there with your pastor, I had to be grabbed from behind and pulled back from the crowd that was gathering around for a Bible and grabbing us and pulling on us. And the first thing I thought, get my wife first and then come back for me. And the last time that she went, she had over 100 heads of household baptized in water. And because of who they were and what they were into, they could not do the baptism in their own community. They left town, drove an hour away to another town, and were baptized in water. I'm telling you, God's doing a work. I've seen the photos of 10,000 in the Philippines that are baptized in a river. I've heard that in Pirate Cove, the place that the movie Jesus Revolution takes place, recently, this is just recently, 5,000 more were baptized in water. And the revival at Asbury, you may have gotten on the critic list. Get off that. It's okay if students feel compelled by God to linger in a chapel service that started in the morning, all through the night, the next day, the next day, the next day, and start impacting their world for Christ. This world is not going to hell in a handbasket. You know why? Because God's still in the business of calling, equipping, and sending. So the minute you hear we're going to hell in a handbasket, don't you believe it? And I want to eradicate that from your language. Don't say it. If you've said it, and I confess, don't say it again. Let's stop that. Just some things need to be stopped because they're not true. I'll share why your takeaway this morning when I get to the end. I'm almost done. I know you think I preach a long time. It just seems that way. I really don't. I tell my wife that all the time. She doesn't believe me. Here's one thing that intrigues me. 1 Samuel 3:8, God calls Samuel when he's with Eli. Remember, Eli was not the best parent. He had two kids that were just a wreck for spiritual nepotism. His two kids were the worst. They should have been eradicated from the temple. But Eli knew enough that when Samuel comes and says, here I am, and Eli realized that he didn't call him, God's calling him and sends him out. And four times, how many of you are like me? You're just thankful that God doesn't quickly give up on you, that he's willing to call you three or four times. I my head is hard, and sometimes my ears are clogged. I'm a bit too eclectic. I like lots of multiple things going on around me. I am visionary. I'm a conceptualized leader, and I multitask, which probably means I have some ADD in me or something. I don't know. I'm undiagnosed, and at my age, I'm going to leave it that way. So when my wife has talked to me about spiritual things, I can also have sports on TV because I can function multiple facets in multiple ways. How did I get off on that? But God speaks to Samuel, and he's just a child. And here's what I want to say to you. We're raising the next generation. They're going to figure out where to go with all this wokeism. I'm too old to figure it out. It boggles my mind. It can tailspin me if I let it. But I am going to eradicate this. This world is not going to hell in a handbasket on my watch. So I'm going to do everything I can to raise grandkids that will hear the voice of God. And they will respond. And here's how you can help me, because I need your help. I got five, and they're pretty rambunctious. I laid on the floor at Christmas time. It took me 2 weeks to get up. They know Grandpa has the best gifts. They know Grandma and Grandpa can buy gifts like nobody can buy gifts. That's what's going to happen to you in your future. So here's what you do. Teach children to anticipate God will call. He is still in the business of calling. Anticipate it. I mean, you just anticipate. God's going to speak to you. You tell your kids God's going to speak to you, and he's going to give you the steps to take. You could even quote Galatians 5:25, keep in step with the Spirit. Every step in step with the Holy Spirit. I like the fact that your pastor is preaching a series on the Holy Spirit. That'll be one of the texts if he hadn't touched on it already. I guarantee you he'll get to Galatians chapter 5. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And so you speak words that anticipate that God is going to speak to your kids. Let that seep into them, that they're going to hear from God. And then know the word, because the word will affirm the call. Can't have one without the other. It just doesn't work that way. They will go hand in hand. So teach the word. You can't get anticipation, traction with anticipation to the call of God on their life without the word affirming it. It's the fuel to the call. And then teach your children to respond. Model it. Teach children to say, yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Teach your children to say yes to the will of God. So let's raise up a generation where the word of the Lord is the normal and not abnormal. Where it is normal. David, in 1 Samuel 17, I'm almost done. Verse 26, the word says, verse 26, that this Philistine defies the armies of the living God. And David asked, what spoils go to the victor? That's a great question. I love it in that text. Because he's told that you get outstanding riches if you kill Goliath. That's pretty good. The junior high kid is thinking, I like that. And you get the king's daughter. Okay, haven't seen her yet. But it'd be a son-in-law to the king. That could work. But it might not. We know later that it had issues. It's enough said on that. And number three. I'm going to laugh myself happy today. Number three, if you're from California, you really like this one. Number three was tax-free living. Now David's saying, we're getting somewhere. I like this. And just about the time he signs up for outstanding wealth, the daughter of the king, give or take, and tax-free living. He's saying, sign me up. And then, verse 28, the older brother steps in. I'm an older brother. I know this scenario quite well. I got three younger brothers and a younger sister. Count them up. But I also had four foster brothers who are all older than I was that showed up kind of late, about end of my junior high into high school, who could pound me into oblivion. So I know both sides of this older brother syndrome. And from the side of my bio brothers, I'm just telling you, I am the older brother. Not much is going to change. And they're just going to have to deal with it. And the older brother has this syndrome that we can sometimes all embrace in the church. And he says, I know your pride, your insolence, meaning rude and disrespectful, and you're non-essential. In other words, you take care of a little band of sheep, that's all, that's it. And you have no business being here. How many older, you're the oldest sibling? Any of you? Any? Okay. I know you're timid and not really wanting to raise your hand because you don't know what else I'm going to say. Yeah, now you're starting to raise. That's a little better. A little confidence from the oldest in the family. And David's older brother says all those things to him. And then verse 29, this is a great one. when his oldest brother says, or David says in response to his oldest brother, "What have I done now?" Man, I can't tell you how many times I heard that from my baby brother. "What have I done now?" And I would just say, like all the older siblings, "What have you not done now?" You get blamed for everything. The Kool-Aid, the big pitcher that dumped on mom and dad's king-size bed. Yeah, you did that. The dog that got loose and bit the neighbor's kid and we were supposed to keep it inside the fence, but you opened the gate. Yeah, you did that. All those things you get blamed for. So David says, this is a great line. "What have I done now?" Well, you came here and you're acting like you can go out and kill Goliath. Well, yeah, you get outstanding wealth. You get the king's daughter and tax-free living. Now, if you're going to get all that wealth, you want the tax-free living. You don't want to, it could be 35%. You don't want that. So David takes on the challenge, and you know the story. And God put this text in here just so that all the Bible students teaching kids would have one great story. God in heaven said to those around, said, "Here's what we're going to do. This is going to become a great Sunday. This is going to become the all-time greatest Sunday school lesson ever taught will be this." Of course, everyone said, what's the Sunday school lesson? David and Goliath. It's going to take on its own identity. But sometimes you miss part of the identity that is really fun. And in that story, at the end of that chapter, Saul says to Abner, "I don't know whose son is that that went out and killed Goliath." Remember, he took 5 stones, went out and took them, knocked him out. Then the text says, and you can look it up, took off his head with his sword. David didn't have a sword, not with him. He had a sling, remember? But he took Goliath's sword. There's none like it. The Bible says there's none like it. And he took off Goliath's head. Now remember, he's junior high, thereabouts, maybe 13, 14 years old. Junior high kids don't know, can't do. They'll try anything. They'll take a skateboard and go down Mount Everest. It's whatever it takes. You can talk a junior high kid into doing just about anything once. And so he takes off Goliath's head. And when he comes back at the end of that chapter, Abner grabs him and takes him and introduces him to the king. And he still had the head. He's a junior high kid. Of course he's going to take the head. It's his trophy. He'd be a great Alaskan. He's going to the taxidermist. And he's got an older brother that's watching him like a hawk. And so guess what he does when he goes by the older brother? Slows down. Savors the moment. Don't underestimate what God can do in the next generation. Don't underestimate what God is going to do in the next generation. And church, don't be the older brother to deny someone the opportunity to move mountains for God. Don't be the prodigal son's older brother to deny the prodigal the opportunity to come home. I'm so glad that this is a house that you can return to, that you can come home, that you can walk back in these doors and find God saying with open arms, "Welcome back." I'm almost done. That chapter has the best trash talking outside of Mount Carmel in the entire Bible. But the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul says, "Whose son are you?" And he identifies himself, what tribe he's from. And it carries no weight. It's nothing. But I'm here to tell you today, God's using some worms to change culture. And the minute you start thinking this world's going to hell in a handbasket, I'm here to tell you, stop the thinking. Stop that stinking thinking. Stop thinking that God is raising up another generation. You may not know it, but God is raising up people in Anchorage to pastor some church areas that I would not want to live in, let alone try to pastor. And how in the world do you get people to come there into that area that might live outside? But it's happening. I like the ministry of my friend Daniel Song, Korean. And he comes from Seoul here. He stopped in L.A. thinking maybe that's where he's supposed to do ministry. But he had gone through Anchorage, went to L.A., and just didn't feel settled. And so he comes back to Anchorage and gets off the plane and goes downtown about 12 years ago. He said, this is where God's calling us, to the street people. Now, Daniel Song speaks extremely fast. He calls me on the phone. Chaplain Duncan, how are you today? I want this. He doesn't give me an opportunity to even say, hi, Pastor Song. So good to hear from you. But he is already down the road on what he needs. And he walks into an Episcopal church, not really knowing much about Episcopal churches, Anglican churches, Eucharist, and any of that kind of thing that might go along with it. And he says, I'm looking for a place to hold services. Fortunately, he walked into the most conservative Episcopal church in the state of Alaska. And Jim, the pastor at that time, said, Daniel, we've been praying and waiting for you to come. You're exactly what God wants here now. And Daniel Song started in All Saints Church right behind the Atwood building, so it's on 8th Street and F, reaching street people in Anchorage. Today, fast forward a little over 10 years, fast forward to today, and this afternoon, there'll be about 100 street people. You don't hear about this. There'll be 100 street people that will come to service at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And not only will they hear the gospel and some get saved, they'll be fed, clothed, haircuts are available before you leave. Daniel Song. I could count dozens of them. My friend Carlos, met him in prison. I can't go into that story. It's too long. It's an amazing story. I'll save it for another time. He's been preaching at the Sullivan Arena. Every weekend, he was faithful to the Sullivan Arena, would have about 100 people come to his services. People get saved and delivered. God is doing a tremendous work. Now he's going out trying to find them because they scattered all over the city. So he's trying to find a place to relaunch. I'm telling you, this world is not going to hell in a handbasket. I'm telling you, some of the most vile sinners that are in Alaska State Prison have recently come to Christ. I can tell you that one of them was put into our faith mod under a special team of observation. That meant the mental health lady, the educator, the superintendent, and two assistant superintendents. And they couldn't manage him. They tried to float him in 12 other states, but they looked at the file and said, we can't handle this guy. It was terrible. So mental health lady said, could you put him in your faith wing? We put our heads together and thought, either what we have works, or he's going to tear apart our program. So we put him in there. The guys in the program circled the wagons, led him to Christ, prayed over him, had some deliverance, read him scripture because he couldn't read. And when they came across, I believe it's about Luke 5, the Gadarene story, and they came to the text and said they found him in his it clothed it in his right mind. He leaped. That's me. That's where I was. And I can tell you, I can't go into all the vileness of this person. But it's been a year. He has done everything possible to just shine like the star he is. Everything. He has done everything the way we have asked him to do. And he started reading with comprehension the Word of God. So the mental health lady says, how's he doing? I don't have the right to tell you his name yet, but I'm working on that. And she says, how's he doing? And one of my chaplains says, he's doing real good. What does real good mean? Well, he's giving a devotion today. You're going to let him talk? Yeah. Could I come and listen? Yeah. Could I bring a couple administrators? In other words, the team, the superintendent, two assistant superintendents, the ed coordinator. Yeah. And I know my chaplain was going, hope this works. Sometimes you say stuff and it's faith. You say it believing and you think, okay, God, you got to show yourself faithful here to us. So they come in. He goes to that same text. He says, this was me. I was unclothed. And I'm telling you, he harmed himself. He harmed other people. And no other state would take him. Because we often transfer people around. He shares that text. The mental health lady says, can we talk to you? They go to a side room. It's got glass and you can see. So the rest of the guys in the mod, they're in the faith mod, they could look through the window and they could see what was going on. And he's talking to them. And she's talking. So connect the dots. Jesus. He says, it's just Jesus. Well, yeah, but how do you get from point A to point B? Yeah, it's a straight line. It's Jesus. This guy was a worm. He was worse than a worm. He was a mouse in the house, and nobody could handle him. He was at the end of the road in Seward, house one. It's the end. They had bars outside his bars. The educator would come, and he would pull out a chair outside, but he was still in his own cage. Nobody went into his cell. The mental health lady says, so, but how does Jesus do that? I says, well, you just believe in Jesus. And she finally says, okay, I'm done here. And she said, do any of you other have any question? Well, two of the superintendent and the first assistant superintendent, they're on board with what took place. They totally know Christ changes lives, right? So they're on board with it, and they're just smiling. They know what's going down. And then the inmate says, the mental health lady says, okay, we're dismissed here. And the inmate says, wait, we always pray when we close a meeting. Mental health lady says, all right, it's okay. So they start to bow their head. And he says, and we hold hands when we do it. Now, the rest of the mod is looking through the window. They can't believe what they're watching. They're watching this guy who was the most vilest sinner, the most violent inmate, probably that we had. There's a couple others that rank awfully close, but they're watching him. He says, yeah, we hold hands when we pray. And I can just imagine what was going on in the head of a couple of them. I wish I could read minds. And he begins to pray. And heaven came down inside that room. And glory filled the house. And they walked out of there. And here's what the superintendent said to me. If you ever get somebody that doesn't believe that chaplaincy works, you bring him to me and I'll march him up there to that inmate and show him. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I could go on the rest of the day, but we're not going to do that. I want you to believe that this world is not going to hell in a handbasket. You know why? 2 Peter 3:9 gives us all the answers, but John 3:16 does a good job too. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, God wanting none to perish, none. So all the time you keep seeing all this stuff about woke and all the counterculture, I'm here to tell you God wants none to perish. And he paid the supreme price, heaven's best. For God so loved the world that he gave. Did he give it to turn his back on this world and walk away and just let him perish? That's not what 2 Peter says. That he wants none to perish. Then how's he going to do it, Pastor? He's going to do it by calling, equipping, and sending. And if you're here today, I want to pray over you. If you're here today and you're wondering what God may be calling you to do, I want to pray for you. If you're wondering how the Lord's going to equip you, I want to pray for you. And if you're here today and you're wondering how the Lord is going to send you, I want to pray for you. Would you stand with me? And let me add a third part of that. If you're here today and have never made a decision for Christ, and we need to connect the lines from one point to the next, from where you are today without Christ to where you can be before you leave with Christ. Everyone that ever leaves this earth, who passes away and goes into eternity, if they could speak from their place, they would say from heaven, this place is amazing. The half has never been told. You can't imagine. Do everything you can to get here. Lose everything you can if it's keeping you from heaven. Remember, God wants none to perish. I'm here to help you connect the dots. And I'm here to pray over you. You're feeling the call of God upon your life. And I don't want to intimidate any young people. I especially want some young people. And I want you, the church, to recognize the next generation's got the answer to everything we're faced with. Everything. This earth is not going to hell in a handbasket. Not on our watch. Amen? Not on our watch. God is still calling. He's still equipping. And he is still sending. So, Father, I pray this morning, in this service, that you call us out from where we are. With a recognition that you're still calling, you're still equipping, and you're still sending. And I pray today, within the sound of my voice, you begin to fill these cups and vessels. According to 2 Corinthians 4:7, these earthen vessels need to be filled. They're not perfect. They're marred and cracked and got holes, but the Spirit of God can flow through them and touch hearts and lives. And we want to make ourselves available. Now, I want to pray this prayer continually. I want to continue this prayer for just a moment. And if you, I have a vision of a number of people lining up in the front here, just asking for prayer that God would call them, God would equip them, and God would send them. And if you're feeling this message is for you today, you've been feeling like the world is going to hell in a handbasket, it's time to change that. It's time to change that thought process. Let's start believing God has a plan. He's calling, he's sending, he's equipping. Let's call it out. And I want to pray for you. So real quickly, I don't want to take a lot of time. Real quickly, if you feel like that message is for you and that God is calling and God is equipping and God sending and you need some of those areas prayed for, you come real quickly. Just step out from where you are right now and let's begin to believe God. God is in the business of still calling people. God is in the business of still equipping and still sending. So come. Real quickly, just step out from where you are. You're a young person here, I really encourage you to come and believe God. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't delay, come. Get all God has for you. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you're here today and you've not connected the dots from where you are when you walked in to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, this is a great opportunity to step forward and say, Pastor, I need to make a decision for Christ. Today's the day. Today's the day I connect the dot. Today's the day I make Jesus Christ Lord of my life. Come quickly. Don't delay. Don't delay. You're not going to hell in a handbasket. Not on my watch. Not on your pastor's watch, not on the staff of this church. They're believing for you. They believe that God has an incredible plan for your life. He's going to fulfill it in your life. You may be feeling the call to him right now. Let's connect the dot. Let's connect the dot. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Now lift your hands. Let's begin to pray. Father, what a joy to pray over this group this morning. What a joy to call them out and recognize that the Spirit of God is still doing a work. What a joy to be here today and see that you're moving on their hearts and their lives. And I pray, Lord, for the call of God upon their life. I pray, Lord, that you initiate it and you fulfill it. And Lord, that you equip, amazing equipping, doing things for them that they can't do for themselves. Thank you, Lord, that you've always been preparing them for what you already have ready for them. And here it comes. Equip them, Lord. Holy Spirit, be their equipper. According to John chapter 15, 16, 17, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Be their counselor and their guide, and let them, according to Galatians 5, 25, keep in step with the Spirit of God, and you just equip them. Prep them. Take their fears as Gideon had fears, and begin to strengthen them spiritually. I pray it in Jesus' name, and then, Lord, get ready. Get ready. Lord, send them. Send them to a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member. Send them across the street, across the state, across the nation, and around the world. Because we're not going to hell, and we're not letting other people go to hell in a handbasket, not on our watch. And I pray, Lord, as well, for those that need to make a decision for Christ, that today would be revolutionary. They would have their own Jesus revolution right now, to say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. I ask you to take away everything that would separate me from God. Come into my life and set up your residency in me. Because I believe that God sent you. I believe you lived on this earth. You died on this earth, and God rose you up from the grave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life and taking my sin away. Thank you, Jesus, for my very own Jesus revolution. Now start the journey, I pray. Lead and guide them, I pray. Fill them to capacity with the Spirit of the living God. I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said? And nobody is going to hell on our what? Our watch. Amen.
Amen, church. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward for anybody who wants further prayer. And let's just end off with another song of worship. Amen. And I'm going to sing.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.